gives up. He never gives up on us. Amen? And this morning, this message kind of comes out of a number of things. By the way, I'd like to have Aaron and Lisa Hall stand for just a moment. And these guys, you know what? We try to be a church that blesses and sins. And I think that's something so incredibly important. We just found out this last week that Aaron and Lisa have got a wonderful job opportunity in Oregon where they have family, and God is moving them there. And we're going to miss them greatly. This is a precious couple that have been a real blessing. Lisa was up here this morning leading worship. Aaron's been leading in some of our small groups and helping with our video. And we're going to miss these guys. They're a precious couple. But I believe God's going to use them in Oregon. How many of you believe that? And I absolutely do. And I want to pray over them and just bless them. So reach your hands out. Father, we just bless Aaron and Lisa, and we just send them with overwhelming blessings. That God, you would go with them and use them and provide the way for them. And Lord, let their lives just be bright lights that would shine in one of the states that has this one of the smallest populations of Christians. God, just use them there in a mighty way. Thank you for them. Thank you for the time we've had with them. Keep our hearts knit together, and Lord, just go with them and bless them abundantly in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Amen. I don't know if you've noticed, but boy, I've sure noticed over the last several weeks, we've been sending people out left and right. And one thing I've always believed about the church is that the church is really not so much about how many people you seat. It's really about more about how many people you send. God's plan from the beginning was that we'd be senders, that we would be people who would pour into other people's lives, make disciples, go into all the world, make disciples, and send those disciples out to make more disciples. And we've been doing that. The last few weeks, we've sent out Mike and Janine, their three girls, now Aaron and Lisa. We've sent out Drew, and God's got us in an interesting season. And one of the things this past week I've been meditating on and feel like it's even a challenge from the Lord for us is that we're to restock the shelves. You ever been to a store where they've been buying stuff and it's just like the shelves have gotten picked over and it's time for the stocking crew to come in and restock those shelves because that item you were looking for isn't on the shelf? And I look out and I see a lot of empty seats, and I believe it's our challenge together as a church to make a difference and to draw people in and to reach people and to love people. And I want to talk about that today because God never gives up. We've been through seasons like this before. We'll probably be through them again. And there's something about when you give and you give sacrificially and you give your best, there's something about you cannot outgive God. You just cannot outgive God. God, I'm confident the Lord will meet us and take care of us. By the way, next week, starting a new series, one that's been on my heart for quite some time, we're going to talk about heaven, we're going to talk about hell, we're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ and eternity. Be a good time to invite someone that needs to know the Lord. So we're going to be a part of that for a few weeks, and I think that'll be really good. So the question comes up a lot. Around here, what's the vision here at New Song? What's the vision here at New Song? What are things going to look like? Sometimes I certainly think of this. What are things going to look like in the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 20 years? Are we as a church, are we going to be flourishing? Will we be embracing new visions and dreaming new dreams and risking new adventures? By the way, I will have to tell you, I was pulling for the winner at the Kentucky Derby yesterday, simply because I liked his name, Always Dreaming. Amen? Amen? I think we're always to be dreaming big dreams in God. How about you? So will we be embracing new vision, dreaming new dreams, risking new adventures? And how does God, listen, how does God want Middletown or Crestwood or even the Metro Louisville area or the state of Kentucky or the nation of Nicaragua? Are the four far corners of the world to look different because of this community called New Song? What's God's plan in all of this? What's God asking us to do right now that we're not doing yet? What are we doing right now that God might be telling us to stop doing? on a personal level, let's take it to a personal level for every one of us in the room. What's the vision that God has for your life, for your work, for your relationships, and for mine? What's our sense of calling? How are we going to live in what might be the most materialistic country on the face of the planet? How are we going to live in that kind of culture, that and cultivate in the midst of that a generous spirit and actually see the release of resources into the kingdom of God? How are we going to live in an increasingly postmodern, post-Christian day and age and help people meet Jesus? Well, it's a challenge of this kind and this kind of question that I'm asking that led the Apostle Paul to write a letter to the church at Philippi. I'd like for you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to the book of Philippians. I want to talk just a little bit about the beginning of the church there in Philippi. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. It's kind of a motley crew at the beginning, if you will. There was a woman named Lydia. The Bible says she was a seller of purple. Purple happens to be my favorite color, so that always stood out to me. She's kind of a businesswoman. She was converted. She kind of bankrolled this very first little church. And there was a jailer. Paul and Silas went to Philippi to preach the gospel. And Acts chapter 16 tells us that they were imprisoned. An earthquake comes, frees them. And the jailer of that little prison was about to kill himself because the doors had swung open and all the prisoners could escape and he would be held responsible. But Paul says this, he says, don't harm yourself. We're not going to leave. Your life won't be at stake. Acts 16, 28. And the jailer was so moved by this act of compassion on Paul's part that he became a Christ follower, he and his whole family. And that's the beginning of this little church in this place called Philippi. They're a long way from Jerusalem or any other churches. Philippi was in Europe. Look, you can look at this map. There's my big red arrow. There's Philippi right there, if you'll see that, the little dot. It's the first church on the European continent. Did you know that? And they were called the leading city of their district. Paul wasn't even planning on going there, but he had a vision, a dream, where he was called of God, come over and help us. So he responded to that. It was a tough area. Philippi was a Roman colony. About 85% of the inscriptions found there in history are in Latin. People in the surrounding area, they spoke Greek, but the residents of Philippi were citizens of Rome. They understood about power, wealth, status, and they were drawn to those things. If you listen to this, what I'm saying, you'll notice a lot of similarities to the day and the age that we live in. They had a smorgasbord approach to religion. They're very pluralistic. There were local gods, and they worshiped those local gods, but there were people also involved in emperor worship because it was a Roman place. There were Roman gods, Greek gods, gods from Egypt, Syria, all kinds of different gods at play in this society. It's a very syncretic place, if you will, religiously. And initially, it's just this one little church, Philippi, the church in Philippi, standing there alone on a whole continent. But that little church, because God never gives up on what he plants, God never gives up on what he births, this little church starts to grow. Paul, after that occasion, he leaves, and he's gone for years, actually. And then one day, this letter to the church of the Philippians comes. You can imagine their excitement when they receive this letter. Most of them are illiterate, so the letter is read by someone, and they probably had it read over and over and over again so that they would get this message deep into their hearts. And it starts this way, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting because Paul does a unique thing at the beginning of this letter. In almost every other letter written by the Apostle Paul in his epistles in the New Testament, they start out with generally these common words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, here he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. In the other letters, he lays out his credentials. He doesn't do that here because he wants to teach these people about servanthood. He wants to model a kind of partnership that I want us to talk about today. There's going to be a message here just in these first few verses that I think are life-changing if we'll let it. Philippians 1, 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives them this prayer. Boy, I don't know about you, but I love the prayers of Paul in the epistles. I love these prayers. They're prayers that oftentimes I will pray and pray over you and pray over our lives. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I love that. If I could just stop right there, I love that. I pray that for you. I pray that for me. I pray that for this church, that our love will abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we might begin to see things more and more like the Lord sees them. And listen, he goes on, so that you may be able to discern, what an important word that is, what's best, and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Philippians 1, 9 and 10. See, this is what churches are called to do. This is what communities of faith are called to do. You see, the vision for a community of faith is not something that's dreamed up by just one person or a staff or an elder or a pastor and then imposed on the community. Really, we're to be praying and discerning together exactly what it is that God has for us, exactly how we're to make a mark in this city and around this world. Paul says, I want you to discern the best in your life. I want you to discern the best in your faith, your work, your character, your relationships as a church. I don't want you to settle for just okay. I want you to thrive and I want you to grow, because when God creates a living organism, his will for it, I always believe, is for it to thrive. I believe God's will for this community of faith is that we would thrive, that we would see new growth, that we would reach new people, that we'd be making a difference every possible place we could. Anybody notice, by the way, that spring has finally sprung? I'm so happy about that. There was a time where it kept springing and then unspringing. Did you notice that? And the little trees and the little plants and our tulips, and you know, they would start to come out and then it would go back into cold weather, and it did this for quite a while. And now finally I think spring has sprung. And just the other day driving around, I'm seeing all these beautiful trees with these white blossoms. Don't exactly know what they are, but they're blossoming and they look magnificent. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful time of year. Amen? I love spring. I love all the blossoming and blooming of plants that come with it. I think back about our first child. What an amazing experience that was. I was going to be there. I was going to be with Tracy. Man, I didn't want to miss a single moment of our daughter being born. And it was, I'm just telling you from my heart, it was miraculous. How can you ever witness the birth of a beautiful baby and not believe in a creator? I don't know. It was absolutely incredible. She was just about 6 pounds, 5 ounces. Tracy jokes that I followed her everywhere she went. The nurses thought I was an absolute, you know, pest. But I wasn't going to let anybody kidnap my little baby. You know, I just didn't want anybody to get her mixed up with another baby. I followed her everywhere. I was there with her, you know, her first little bath. I was there when they went over here to put her in the thing. They were like, sir, you can go back and be with your, no, I'm staying with you. And it was amazing. I just was enthralled with this birth of this beautiful little girl. We had a C-section, so I got to hold her even before mama did. And it was so precious. And, you know, she's just tiny, just this tiny little miracle from God. And I watched her, you know, over that first year, just the miracle of growth that happens with a child. Her birth weight just like nearly tripled in her first year of life. In just 1 year, this little baby growing and growing. If you do the math and figure that out, if she kept doing that every year, by the time she was just 4 years old, she would have weighed 450 pounds. Now, I'm glad that didn't happen. The miracle of growth and thriving is something that God causes. It's something that comes about when we pray, when we seek his face, when we determine to do his will. And Paul says in this prayer in Philippians, he wants us to be able to discern his best. God wants the best for this church, for this fellowship. I believe that. And let me just tell you, you know, there's a thing that nurses and doctors over the years have noticed, that sometimes a child will be born and then go in decline for no discernible reason. And it's really, really concerning. Sometimes these little babies even die. And those who are in the medical industry would maybe know this, but sometimes they'll write on a child's chart the letters FTT. And those are very serious letters. If you know what they stand for, it's failure to thrive. Failure to thrive. That's not God's plan for his church, folks. That's not God's plan for our community. Let me just tell you, that is absolutely not. But we have to know how to discern God's best for ourselves individually and as a community. So in the rest of the message, I want to focus on two gifts that God gives to the church at Philippi, and I believe he's given here to the church at New Song. Amen? Two gifts that he gives in this first little text. First of all, he gives them a mission. He gives them a mission, something to do, something glorious to achieve. And then he gives them a promise, something to look forward to. And let me talk about the mission first. Peter Drucker, the great business executive, said once that when a group of people band together around a mission, they always have to ask themselves, what business are we in? What business are we in? By the way, Drucker was a Christian, good man. How would we answer if someone were to ask us as a church here at New Song, what business are you in? Well, let me tell you how Paul puts it. Paul puts it like this. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. This is his word to the church at Philippi. And his word, I think, to us. I always pray with joy because of your partnership. Everybody say the word partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to this day. Unceasing, every single day, recognizing and realizing they were called to be partners. We are partners in the gospel. Now, the word gospel kind of gets junked up sometimes in our day. It's become kind of a religious word. You have all kinds of phrases like gospel singers or gospel preachers. And, you know, if you're not careful, it can conjure up pictures in your mind of polyester suits and big hair and manipulative messages maybe. But in Paul's day, the word was not a religious word. It just meant good news. It just meant good news. And when they had good news about something, that was gospel. Good news. And the thing about good news is that good news spreads. Have you noticed that? When a great new restaurant opens up, you know, people start talking about it. Everybody wants to go there, try it out. When a fabulous movie hits the screen, man, the kids were so excited this week. The opening of Guardians of the Galaxy, number 2, there's just a buzz. And 23 people with our youth came out to see that movie the other day. How many of you know if Macy's down at the mall had a penny sale, a penny, everything in the store for a penny, that news would get around because it'd be good news. People go and get a deal. But I got to tell you, this gospel is the best news ever. It's Jesus news. The news is that God is active. God is active and working in the person of Jesus, that Jesus became a real human being. He lived. He taught. He died on a cross. He was resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins and the redemption of the world and the creation of this new community, this church, that means now there's hope for the poor, help for the sick, liberty for the oppressed. Best news ever, folks, is that Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen? And you know what? It couldn't be stopped then, and it can't be stopped now. And it never will stop until the Lord comes back. This message, this good news must keep spreading. We exist here at New Song not primarily to hold services, to run programs. Our mission is to help people meet and love and follow this man Jesus, to embrace this good news. It's why we're here. It's so important for the church to understand the mission if the church is going to thrive. Amen? And this is our mission. Are you with me today? This is our mission. It ought to stir our hearts. It ought to move us out of apathy. It ought to move us into action. I read you the statistic here just a few weeks ago. Only 2% of people in a church even invite anybody to church in a year. What a shame that is. To keep the good news under a bushel. To keep the light hidden under a bed. You and I have the best news ever. Amen? I read about an organization that was on up in the northeast on Nantucket Island. There's a little museum, in fact, that stands to this day on Nantucket that was developed by an organization that started centuries earlier. In those days, travel by sea was really dangerous, and given the storms in the Atlantic Ocean and the rocky coast of Massachusetts, a lot of lives were lost just a mile or so away from the coast there. In fact, if you look at the history, about 700 ships went down in a certain period of time. So a group of volunteers went into the life-saving business. They banded together to form what was then called the Humane Society, believe it or not. And they built little huts. They built little huts that dotted the coast all along Nantucket. And these were little huts of refuge. And these huts had people watching the sea all the time. They were vigilant. They constantly kept an eye on the sea. And whenever a ship would go down, the word would go out and they'd drop everything and devote themselves fully to saving every life they could. It's really a moving thing. And they didn't do it for money. They didn't do it for recognition. They just did it because they prize human life. And to remind them just how serious their mission was, they had a motto. Here's their motto. You ready for it? You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. You have to go out, but you don't have to come back. Those are sobering words, aren't they? And quite honestly, you wouldn't think that'd be a very effective recruiting slogan, would you? But it was. People cared about people perishing. People cared about ships going down and people stranded out in the sea. Powerful little thing. Got to go out. Don't got to come back. It's a fascinating thing just to read some of the accounts of people who'd risk everything, even their lives, to save people they'd never met. But then with history, things started to change. After a while, the U.S. Coast Guard was started, and it began to take over the task. For a while, the Coast Guard and the Life-Saving Society worked side by side. But eventually, the idea that carried the day was, you know, let's let the professionals do it. They're better trained. They get paid better for it. And the volunteers stopped manning the little huts and stopped searching the coastline for sinking ships and stopped sending out teams to rescue drowning humans. And here's a funny thing. They couldn't bring themselves to disband this life-giving, life-saving society. In fact, a really ironic thing is they still meet to this very day. They have dinner every once in a while, I think in Boston, Massachusetts. They hand out awards and stuff, and they enjoy a dinner together and fellowship. Still have a good time. They still exist. They're just not in the life-saving business anymore. You know, I'll be very honest with you, a pastor of a church, it's very easy at times when we look at our culture and we look at the landscape of society today. We happen to live in a city that's blessed to have one of the largest churches in all of America. I think it's the seventh largest church in America. It's a term for that we've developed over the years called megachurches. And megachurches now dot our land. There's megachurches in almost every major city in the United States. But it's interesting, of all the churches in America, and there are somewhere between 300,000 to 400,000 churches in America, only 7% of them are megachurches. And only 10% of people who go to church on a regular basis go to those megachurches. That means 90% of the people who go to church don't go to a megachurch. In fact, they go to churches just like this. And sometimes it's easy, you know, even myself, I'll be driving down, I go to Southeast, and I love and bless Southeast. I'm so thankful for them. They're a great influence in our community, and I pray blessings on them every time I'm there. But sometimes it's easy. You know, I remember first time I ever walked into a mega church. It was Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago, Illinois, and I walked in, and I was blown away. They had a food court. And I thought, we don't have a food court. What in the world? They had really good coffee and, you know, and they had a big, huge bookstore, and I love bookstores. There were so many things that were appealing about it, and it was huge, and it was beautiful, and it had this, you know, it was just picturesque, and I remember being there and feeling, to some degree, a little intimidated by it, feeling a little bit out of my league, feeling like, wow, these are the professionals. It's interesting. When you start comparing, you're not supposed to compare, are you? And I have asked the Lord to help me with that. Because the average size of a church in the United States of America today, believe it or not, is about 75 people. Do you know that? That's the average size of a church in America. That means that you're above average, new song. In fact, you're about twice that, a little more actually. I counted the other day, how many people do we have attending this church? Because sometimes that number gets thrown around and gets, you know, so, and I wasn't using some kind of old outdated church logs like some would do, you know, and somebody they've been on the church log for 20 years and hasn't attended in the last 18. I didn't do that. I just looked at our attendance sheet that we use every Sunday, and we have about 219 people that attend regularly. Now, we've just sent out about 19, so that puts us at about an even 200. But you know what? It's a healthy size. It's a healthy place to be, and there's an awful lot that God can do through a church just like this. Amen? Amen. So, you know, the life-saving society, they still exist. They're just not in the life-saving business anymore. And you know, that happens not just in a day or a month or a year, but over time, a church can forget. A church can forget that it's in the life-saving business. It's a funny thing about churches when you study them and look at them, and I've done quite a bit of that. They usually don't disband, at least not right away. People still meet. They still enjoy each other's company. They still have services, and they still run programs. There's a lot of churches in this city, some that I'm aware of, some that you'd be aware of. They have quite a bit of money stashed away. They've grown quite elderly in their constituency, and they're able to keep going, quite honestly, for a long, long time, but their focus has changed. And this is what's sad. They're not looking out at the coast anymore. They're looking at themselves all the time. And they're not sending out teams anymore to people who are going down. And they're not scouring their neighborhoods, their offices, their schools to see if there's anybody who needs to be saved. And they forget maybe that Jesus has put this rescue effort into the hands of volunteers, of his church, of his community of faith. They hold services week after week. They have buildings and budgets. They take offerings. They hire staff. Sometimes they have programs, but they're just not in the life-saving business anymore. And you know what? It's a matter of time on every church like that before somebody writes over the door of that church, FTT, failure to thrive. Because the church, listen, it's not just about us. How many of you know that? It's not just about us. We're the only organization that exists for the benefit of others. I mean, think about it. We don't exist just for the benefit of ourselves. We exist for a lost and hurting and dying world that's waiting for people to reach out and rescue them. Amen? You know what that ought to mean for us? It ought to mean you'd be willing to give up your seat. You know what? We kind of get, how many of you are like that? I'm kind of like that. I'm a person of routine. You know, I get up in the morning. I make my coffee a certain way. I go through my morning routine. I like to do things without having to think a lot about them. And that's kind of what habits do. And you know, sometimes we come, we sit in the same place. What if somebody new came and sat in your seat? Would you be okay with that? What if somebody took your parking place? What if you, in fact, decided, you know what? I don't even mind having a parking place in the main parking lot. I'll park over in the gravel parking lot to make room for somebody new to come in. What about going out of your way this week and really kind of risking, putting yourself out there, praying for somebody? Somebody who's hurting and in need. You know, it doesn't take long being around people in today's world to find that most of the people around us are broken and hurting. And they need somebody to care about them. Amen? Okay, I don't think this thing's going to blow up. I hope it isn't. See, Jesus is still looking for people who are willing to go into the life-saving business. That's the business we're in, folks. He's still looking for churches and communities where people will band together and say, I'll bring whatever gifts I have. We'll create a little hut of refuge right here. Now, we all know we don't save people. It's Jesus that saves people. But you know what? It depends on our expectancy. It depends on what we're praying for. How many of you have spent any time praying that God would use you to save somebody else, to share the good news with somebody else, to be a solution to the hurting and the needs around you? Let me tell you what it means for New Song to be in the life-saving business. It means this: as long as there's anybody in this town who doesn't know Jesus, as long as there's anybody out there who needs hope, who stands alone, who needs help, who needs community, we're not done as a church. That's right. We still have a mission and a task. Anybody ever heard about the not terribly theologically deep movie called the Blues Brothers? Anybody ever heard of the Blues Brothers? A lot of you have. There's two central characters in that film, and I think they're trying to raise money for a convent, something like that. And they have this standard line through the whole movie. Every time anybody asks them what they're doing, they have a standard response. Does anybody know what it is? We're on a mission from God. Did you say it with me? We're on a mission from God. That's a big joke in the movie. These wannabe no-talent musicians, they think they're on a mission from God. But I want to tell you something with all sincerity this morning. We, as a church, are on a mission from God, church. You, if you know Him, you're on a mission from God. And it's not a casual thing we're about. There's good news. And because human beings are immortal creatures, I spoke to our chapel this week, our middle division, and I said, you know what, C.S. Lewis says, you've never met a mere mortal. Every single person you ever rub shoulders with or ever meet in your life, they're immortal, and they have an eternal destiny. And it's important that you and I understand we've been made partners of this gospel, this good news. And we come together and we say as a church, whatever gifts I have, even though it doesn't look like much, I'll bring it to this community. I'll have a heart for this world. I'll have a heart for the poor. I'll pray for people who are going down. And I'll share my life and my faith with other people. That was a really good place for an amen. Come on. Don't shout me down while I'm trying to preach. Paul gave his life. Millions of people throughout the history of this world have given their lives to this good news business. We're in the good news business, folks. That's the business we're in. We exist to help people meet, love, and follow Jesus. We have a mission. It's kind of a daunting thing. So God gives us a promise. And the promise is applied to me and you as individuals, but also to us as a church. It's these words right here written in red. I hope you can see it. It says this: He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Hallelujah. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's one of the first scriptures I ever memorized, and it's one that still means so incredibly much to me today. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning like me that at some point in your life you started a good work, but you didn't finish it. Tracy and I used to belong to a health club, and sometimes we still join, sometimes we do different things. But it's funny, at the beginning of January, right after the first of the year, if you've ever been a member of a health club, you know what I'm talking about. The club is packed full of people. Anybody ever notice that? People you've never seen before. It's filled with people on treadmills who've not treadmilled for a long time, and people wearing spandex who quite honestly shouldn't be wearing spandex. That's not me. I don't own spandex. It's just full of all kinds of people. Just a month later, though, that crowd slimmed down a little bit. Not physically, the number of them. And then 3 or 4 months later, you know what? I guarantee you don't see near those people there. And the membership lists of fitness clubs all over America will be filled with people who started a good work but faded out before the finish line. Let's have a little mass confession right now if you guys are open. Because I don't think I'm alone in this. How many of you have ever started a good work? You've begun a diet, made a list of home repairs you were really going to do, decided that finally you'd clean out the garage, promised you were going to get the house organized this time, made a commitment that this year you'd read through the Bible from cover to cover. How many of you have ever started a good work and then procrastinated and not finished it? Go ahead and raise your hand. I knew I wasn't alone on this one. Thank the Lord. Can I just say to you this morning, God's never done that. God has never, never done that. Let me put it this way. Whatever God starts, God completes. God is a finisher. 2,000 years ago, God began this good work in this little town of Philippi. It starts with a little businesswoman, Lydia, who's going to bankroll the deal, and a jailer, a couple of escaped convicts. It's the first church in Europe. I don't know if you've been to Europe or not, but now 2,000 years later, you think about all that happened from that humble little beginning. Some grand things in Europe, if you've ever been to Westminster Cathedral or Notre Dame or the Sistine Chapel or visited any of the famous universities that dot the land. Literally, the history of Western civilization in Europe for the last 2,000 years has been majorly affected by the church. Think about what's happened. We're on the other side of it now. They didn't know any of that was going to happen there in the little town of Philippi 2,000 years ago. How do you explain it? Well, let me just tell you this. Let me say that verse again. He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. Amen? You know, when we started here at New Song, we started with just Tracy and I and a vision and a lot of zeal. And I kind of say it in a kidding way, but I'm pretty serious. And not a lot of wisdom. A lot of zeal, not a lot of wisdom. We were young, up for the challenge. Our vision was to birth a life-giving, Spirit-filled church that was thoughtful, biblical, and balanced. Open to the things of the Spirit, but you didn't have to check your brains at the door to come in. Pastor Jack is one of my heroes of the faith because I think he just models in such an incredible way a sensitivity to the things of the Spirit and yet a level of biblical literacy and study that is exemplary. That was our heart, to see a church like that that was life-giving, a church that really understood that it didn't exist for its own self. It existed for people outside of it. It existed to reach people. It existed to send missionaries, to make a difference. You know, we've had a lot of challenges over the years. A couple of times along the way, I'll be honest with you, I wondered if I could go on any longer, but God encouraged us. God continued to say, keep your hand to the plow. And you know why? Because he who began a work is faithful to complete it. Amen? Let me ask you a question this morning. Has God been faithful to New Song Christian Fellowship, do you think? I think he's been really faithful. You come here week after week. Many people have found their calling in God here. I think there's almost nothing more precious than that. Man, we're passionate about Jesus and we're passionate about his purposes in the earth. And we want people to find their gifts and their callings in this place. I love it when I hear young people saying, you know, God's called us. God's called us and we're going and we're sacrificing and we're giving and we're going to, you know, do what God's called us to do. Many, many people have been discipled here. Many marriages have been saved here. Many lives have been changed here. Many people went on their very first mission trip here. In fact, as I mentioned this morning, we're in full swing ahead with our annual trip to Nicaragua. If you're interested to see Mandy, get signed up. By the way, our motto for the trip, you have to go out, but you don't have to come back. That's our motto for Nicaragua. No, it's not actually our motto, but it would be kind of exciting if it were, wouldn't it? So many stories around here. Stories that change lives. He who began a work is faithful to complete it. Goes on here all the time. Marriages are put back together. Families are reconstructed. People who are stuck in some kind of compulsive behavior find freedom and recovery. So proud of what's happening there. People who've never truly been discipled finally find someone who will personally walk with them in a mentoring relationship, and they grow like they've never grown before in God. Lost people find Christ. Churches are planted. I could tell you dozens and dozens of more stories that are out there. No wonder Paul says this in Philippians 1, 4, and 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because we're partnering, everybody say partnering, with God in the good news business. There it is right there, folks. We're partnering with God in the good news business. I hope you're a partner. I hope you see yourself that way today. I hope you leave here today really pondering the fact that God's made you a partner. You know, if you think about it, in organizations, there's usually three kinds of relationships in most organizations. There are customers. And can I say this, and you hear my heart, there's an awful lot of customers in churches filling seats and pews all over this nation. They're customers who say, I want you to meet my expectations. I want you to give me what I'm looking for. There's a consumer mentality that has pervaded much of the church in America today. Something needs to change there, amen? Then there's another relationship. There's what we would call employees. Employees generally do what they're told to do. They fulfill their obligations. If it's not in their job description, there's a good chance it's not going to happen. You ever heard the phrase, it's not my job? And then there are partners. This third level, partners. A partner says, I want to help in all things around here. I'll go, I'll risk, I'll serve, I'll love, I'll give. You count me in. Just say the word, because I'm a partner. Maybe that's what's happening to some of our hearts today. God's calling us out of the consumer role, out of the employee role, to become one of the partners in the good news business. It's a strange thing, though, because we're all drawn in this society we live in, it seems, to being customers. But have you ever noticed there's not a lot of joy in being a customer? I mean, when you ask a kid what he wants to be when he grows up, no kid ever says, you know, I want to be a great customer. That's my ambition in life. Where the joy ends up, oddly enough, is with people who say this, I want to have an open hand before God with my life, my time, my energy, my gifts, my money. I want to partner with God in the good news business. And let me just tell you, when a community does that, when people band together and build a little hut of refuge and go into the life-saving business, you have no idea where it's going to lead. It started in Philippi, and it changed a whole continent. And God can do great things like that here too. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm going to ask the ministry team to come up and the worship team to come up, please. I always like to end with just an opportunity, a time to pray over you if you have a need, if you have something going on in your life and you need somebody to agree with you. Listen, God is in this place. We have people who are absolutely believing that God can do anything and everything in and through your life, that He can change circumstances and situations. And I want you to have that opportunity if you need prayer today.